Whoops. I'm going to ask you if you would, you can turn to our text for today, which is Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Before we look there, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this, the blessing of knowing Christ and the reason for your coming. We're thankful, Lord, to be able to celebrate that today. Lord, I just pray that as we take this opportunity to look at the story behind the story, that you would direct our hearts and our thoughts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that one of the increasing phenomena that we see in our culture and our society today is a growing fascination with science fiction and supernatural fantasies, whether it's in the movies or in books or television programs. It seems to be everywhere. Beings, you know, with incredible power, superheroes fighting forces of darkness, whether they, you know, be fighting those battles here on Earth or in galaxies far, far away. It seems that we are fascinated with these things. Recently, theaters have been packed with folks wanting to see the latest Star Wars installment. Some of you smile because you've been there probably several times. We're captivated. In fact, I believe we're infatuated with such fantasies. But are you aware that in the Bible, there is a battle described that if you read it, not knowing it was from the Bible, it would seem like a fantasy. Maybe one that you read about or found on the big screen somewhere, and not the epic encounter that it was. This epic battle is at the heart and soul of Christmas. We're all familiar with the historical version of the Christmas story. For this past month, we've been celebrating Advent, the coming of Christ. And as we have, we've re-familiarized ourselves, reacquainted ourselves with the version, the Christmas story version. You know, we're familiar with the angelic messengers, the journey to Bethlehem, the child lying in a manger, the visits of shepherds and wise men. This is the story as told in the Gospels. It is a story that we revisit every year, as we should, because it's important to remember that story and the coming of Christ. But there's another story, another version of the story, a story behind the story that is legendary. This version is told by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, where he, through a vision given to him by God, sees things that no man has seen. It's very different from the historical versions of Christ's birth and his coming, as we find in the Gospels. This version is rich with symbolism, and John speaks of signs and wonders. And instead of the story being told from the historical perspective, rather, it's told, in John's words, from an eternal perspective. Now, before we get to that story, we need to go back. We need to go way back to the very beginning, when Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. The story that I read to you at the beginning of the service. The serpent, we're told, came to Eve. And he enticed her with an invitation to question God's word and reject God's authority. At this point, Adam should have stepped in, for God had instructed him to not only keep the garden, but to protect the garden. He should have destroyed the serpent, and that would have been the end of it. But Adam, as we read earlier, was strangely silent. In fact, he was culpably silent. And as a result, he and Eve disobeyed God's command. And they went against the will of the Lord. As a result, the consequences were that they were exiled from the Garden of Eden, and even worse, from his presence. God ended Adam and Eve's living arrangement in the garden. But he also went a step further with a prophecy that he declared to the serpent. In Genesis 3, verse 15, I'll read it again. God speaks, "I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God's promise to the old serpent, Satan, is that he is sending a serpent crusher. And this is the background of John's epic version of the Christmas story as found in Revelation chapter 12. As you go to that chapter, I want you to try to use your imagination a little bit and try to envision what John is describing that the Lord showed him. In this chapter, the apostle, you'll see very at the very beginning, sees a woman in heaven. And this woman is clothed, he says, with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. John reveals that the woman is pregnant, and that she cried out in labor pains as she awaited the delivery of her son. At the same time, he witnessed a massive red dragon. This dragon had 7 heads and 10 horns. And on each of those 7 heads rested a crown. The dragon was mammoth. He was huge in size. And I imagine him as quite disgustingly ugly. I don't know. That's what I think. Doesn't say that in the text, but that's how I think of him. We're told the dragon's tail was so powerful that it swept a third of the stars from the sky, and it threw them to the earth. All the while, the dragon stood poised to devour the woman's child the moment it would be born. But at the last minute, the child is snatched up by God to his throne. Meanwhile, the woman escaped into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where he might care for her. A war ensues. A war in heaven ensues. Michael, God's chief angel, and the angels under his command fought the red dragon and the angels under the dragon's command. It was an immense confrontation, with Michael eventually overpowering the dragon and throwing him out of heaven. We read in verse 9, "This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels." John then goes on and describes what happens next in verses 10 through 12. He says, "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time.'" When the dragon, realized that he had been hurled to the earth. He pursued the woman who had given birth to the child, but miraculously, we're told, she was given two wings like those of an eagle, a great eagle. And she flies out of his reach. The wings allowed her to fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be cared for and protected by the from the dragon. The dragon, in a futile attempt to destroy her, spews a great river of water out of his mouth. And we are told the earth helped her by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out of the mouth of the dragon. In verse 17, we read, "And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus." I believe we would all agree that this is not the version of the Christmas story that was imprinted on Christmas cards that we've received this year in the mail, right? The only similarity to the stories is that the two of the gospel accounts have the words, "she gave birth to a son." Nothing else is the same. Fortunately, as we have read a moments ago, John deciphers and he decodes enough of the story for us so that we get the point. The dragon, he says, is the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one who is deceiving the whole world. The dragon in John's vision is the serpent in the garden who tempted Adam and Eve. The woman represents God's people, and her child is Jesus. You remember, as we read earlier in Genesis, God promised that the serpent crusher would come from the family of Abraham and the nation of Israel, his people in the Old Testament. And so it was. God's people, through the person of Mary, gave birth to Jesus. These are the events of Christmas Day out on the stage of history and eternity. But the story is not over. It's not over yet. It seemed that Satan was going to crush Jesus. Where was that going to happen? What was going to happen on the cross? It looked like to all those who would have watched, it looked like his life was over. But the fact is, as we read in Genesis 3:15, Satan only bruised his heel. The crucifixion at first looked like a crushing of Jesus, but God intervened, and he raised his son from the dead, and Jesus ascended into heaven, conquering sin and death. He was snatched up to God and to his throne. The battle being fought in heaven was manifested on earth in the cross, where Jesus was crucified. The bruising of Jesus' heel turns out to be the crushing of Satan. Following the resurrection and the ascension, Satan turns his attention to God's people, the church. And he would have destroyed the church a long time ago if God were not protecting it. John pictures this protection as the gift of eagle's wings and the earth swallowing up Satan's flood of water. The church itself is safe, though many of her numbers down through history and even to this day are being persecuted. The scale of the story behind John's vision is vast, and the pace is relentless. For it is a story that continues even to this day and will continue until the second coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us just to take a moment to see how this story fits into our lives today. Remember, John wants to capture our thoughts as he shares what God has shown him. He wants each of us to see our lives on the stage of history and also eternity. He wants us to understand the revelation, the story behind the nativity he received on the Isle of Patmos, and apply it to our own lives. He wants it to apply to us. Probably most of us this morning can relate to Revelation chapter 12 in a number of different ways. When it comes right down to it, we too feel the seductions of the serpent daily as he encourages us to question the Word of God and reject God's authority in our hearts and lives. We too feel the accusations of the serpent as he points to our sin and encourages us to doubt God's grace and God's willingness to forgive us. We too feel the threats of the serpent as he wages war against the church, ever working to divide the body of Christ and render her ineffectual. The message of John's epic version of the Christmas story is summed up in verse 11. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. For you and I, who are in Christ, this is what it means for our lives. It means that when temptation comes our way, and it will, and Satan portrays God's rule and God's authority in our lives as restrictive, we look to the manger and we see God's love and generosity. It means that when we sin, and we will, and Satan accuses us, as he always does, we look in the manger and we see God's rescue mission for sinners. It means when we are under pressure and attacked from Satan as Christians, and we will be, we look in the manger and see the serpent crusher, the dragon slayer, who is our deliverer. And it also means we look from the manger to the cross and from the cross to heaven where Christ already reigns. For we have overcome through the blood of the Lamb. And then we testify. We proclaim the victory of Christ's blood, for we overcome through the word of our testimony. Some of you this morning might not feel that you're particularly under any kind of threat at the moment. But there are many others in our church, in this country, around the world, who feel the fiery breath of Satan on their necks, even on this Christmas day. And maybe especially on this Christmas day, because of what we've learned about the story behind the story. In fact, Christmas is a time of increased danger for Christians. And so I want us to do something that we don't usually do, but I want us to take a few moments to think about this morning. In the midst of the festivities of this day, and we're all going to go from here, probably have a nice dinner. Maybe you haven't opened your presents yet. You're going to do that or play around with them or whatever. You know, you're going to watch football, whatever you're going to do this afternoon. In the midst of the festivities of this day, I'd like us to take time right now to pray for our brothers and sisters. We might know some here in this church who literally feel the serpent breathing fire down their neck today. But I also want us to think of those who are around the world who are suffering for the sake of Christ. There are people that are imprisoned because they believe in Jesus. They believe in the child that was born. There are people like our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Alliance Church in Aleppo who are going through severe and difficult struggles at this time, and yet they are encouraged in their faith in Jesus Christ. So I'd like us just, I'm going to stand up here for a few more moments, and I'd like us to pray. And as you feel led by the Lord, I'd like you to lead out in prayer for somebody who is feeling the breath of the enemy on them today, that God would just help them to know His presence and the power of the birth of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in their lives. Let's just take a few moments to pray.